Now, can we read together in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 27? Acts 27 and verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now over to the second epistle of Peter, and in chapter 3. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now God allowed his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, with the very gracious help of the Spirit of God tonight, we'd like to look at belief in his coming. Belief in his coming. We're living in a day when we need to be sure of what we believe, that we need to be convinced of what we believe. And in declaring belief in what we believe, Paul shows the example when he was confronted with the incident with the boat about to sink. And here's what he says. He says, I believe God. What do you believe, Paul? Listen carefully. He says, I believe it shall be even as God has said. That's the principle. I believe what God has said. And so when I come to 1 Thessalonians 4, I begin to assert my belief in his coming, using the exact same principles that Paul used. For what does he say in 1 Thessalonians 4? He says, we believe God, since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. But why does he believe it? What does he believe? Exactly the same principle as he said in Acts 27. He believes what God has said about his coming. He believes what God has said about his coming. Let's look for a moment or two at what God has said about his coming. He's shown us very clearly three things in the description of his coming. First of all, he shows us the faithfulness in the order. Secondly, he shows us the method of his coming. And thirdly, he shows the happenings at his coming. So, number one, the faithfulness in the order. Oh, they had a problem at Thessalonica. They thought their departed friends in Christ had lost out. When we came, they wouldn't be involved. And the Lord Jesus, through the apostle, has made a revelation to him. Now let's be very, very clear. The coming of the Lord Jesus to rapture his people is the subject of a special revelation in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Oh, there are allusions. But the actual truth and the actual revelation is in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. And here he says, here's how faithful God's going to be, even with your departed friends. He says, he, we which are alive and remain, we'll be caught up, how? Together with them. We'll not go before them who are asleep. The ones having slept. Now sleep is only spoken of believers. And it means there is an awakening someday from that sleep. And it's not sleep of the soul, it's the sleep of the body. And so he says, you living will not go before them. They'll be raised first and you will follow with them. And what's the method? How is he going to do it? What's Paul believing? Oh, he says, the first thing, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Do you believe he's coming himself? Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way? As the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day. He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory will I know him, evermore the same, the Lord himself. Oh, when he comes back to reign, he's not coming himself. He's coming with a multitude of angels. And he's coming with the armies of heaven. But Paul says the revelation he got was this. When he comes for his people, he's coming himself. Coming himself. And so he says, there'll be no angels, there'll be no army. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone. I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him. His, that I am there. Only him, nobody else. What's he going to do? It says he shall descend from heaven. He'll descend from heaven. Out of heaven. The word is singular. It means out of the very heaven of heavens. Right out from the very presence of God. He's coming with a shout. It's a word of command. He'll be in control of the situation. That's what he said when he rose from the dead and spoke to John in Revelation. He says, I am the ever-living one who became dead. I have the keys of hell and death. He's got the authority. He's coming with a voice of command to his people. And so he says, it will be a word of command, and it will be the voice of an archangel. That is, the word of command will be characterized by the voice of the archangel. Why? Why? Well, where do you read about an archangel? Where do you read about an archangel in relation to men? You read about him having a difference with Moses about the body. A difference about the body of Moses in Jude chapter 9. The voice of the archangel spoke with Satan about the body of Moses. It was to do with something in death, and I suggest to you tonight, coming with the voice of the archangel is the voice that has control over the dead. But then it says, with the trump of God. So the word of command is characterized, one, as the voice of an archangel dealing with dead. And secondly, with the trump of God. And obviously, that's to deal with the living, because a trumpet in the word of God is summoning the living to gather. And he says he's going to gather them together. It will be the last trump of that order. And he's going to gather his own that are living and raise the dead who have died in him. He says, there's the method by which he's coming. Coming himself with a shout. Characterized by the voice of an archangel. Characterized as the trump of God. And what's going to happen? What is it that Paul believes? He believes, first of all, as we've seen, that he's going to come himself with these characteristics dealing with dead and living. But he says, what's going to happen? He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, let's say it again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. No partial rapture of the dead, it says. They're all going to be raised together. Caught up to meet him. Every dead saint that has passed this scene is going to be raised. This is the dead in Christ. No qualifications whatsoever. They didn't always die. They didn't all die in the blaze of glory. But going to heaven at his rapture depends on his faithfulness, not mine. He's going to be faithful. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, you have nothing to fear about your dead friends. His faithfulness is in view. And so, first of all, we find there's no disadvantage to the corruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the corruptible will put on incorruption. Secondly, what's going to happen? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the raised dead. Caught up. What does the word mean? It means to seize, to snatch, to pluck, to suddenly exert force. It means to rapture. It's going to be something that's going to be instantaneous. Raptured into his presence. There are examples in the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. One caught up to the third heaven, says Paul. He was caught up into paradise, he says. The man-child was caught up unto God. Similar words are used in the Word of God. It says, Enoch was translated. The word simply means Enoch was carried over. Carried over. They're going to be caught up together with them. Together with the dead raised. The living and dead are caught up together. Immortal and incorruptible. Caught up together, says Paul. That's what's going to happen. And he says they'll be in clouds. Probably the Shekinah glory. And then he says it's to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. The idea behind the statement is to a meeting place with the Lord in the air. We're not going to stay there. It's a rendezvous. It's where you're going to meet us. Meet us in the air. And we'll see him as he is. And then it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Subsequent to the meeting, here's what follows. We shall be ever with him. No separation. Right in his very presence. And we'll be there with him for all eternity. The victory of Calvary will be brought to fruition. And you and I will be ever with the Lord. Paul says, that's what I was told. That's what God told me. By special revelation, God told me all about it. He told me about the happenings. He told me about the method. And he told me that there will be no partiality. He says, I believe it. I believe what God has said. So we turn to 2 Peter 3. And we see a distressed people. They're being hounded and scoffed at by men who say, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, things continue as they are. And we've not only got people who are scoffing at the idea of his coming. We are others that are casting aspersions at what's going to happen when he comes. We need to assert our faith in him and what he said. In a day when it's being categorized, cast aside, questioned on every hand. And like the apostle We need to be able to say, I believe God. I believe what He said. Now, what reinforcement can I find in the Word of God to believe what He says? To accept word for word what He's saying in His Word about His coming. And I'd like to look with you now at six fundamental reasons why we believe that He's coming in the way He said to rapture His church out of this world to be with Him as He promised. And in addition to that, in the way that He has indicated in the Word of God. Now, what's reason number one? Why I believe what God has said. Read John 14. Listen to what He says. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why do we believe He's coming? Because He promised. He promised He would come. He laid down a condition. He says it's conditional on me going. We all believe He went. We look at Acts chapter 1. And we see men of Galilee looking steadfastly into heaven as He was received up, and a cloud covered Him and carried Him right into the presence of God. He went. Well, He says, as sure as I have gone, I will come again. The coming depended on His going, and He's gone. We rejoice He's gone, but we rejoice that He's true to His word. He's the God that cannot lie. He is faithful that promised. There's no variableness nor shadow caused by turning with God. He doesn't change His mind. You'll find it's not different today than what it was yesterday. He's the unchanging God. Malachi says, I change not. And tonight we listen to His word about His coming. And we should take comfort, consolation, and affirmation that He's going to come in the way He said. Why? Because He promised. And He'll never let you down. He keeps His promises. But there's something else. You remember, He also said in John 14 that where I am, there you may be also. And in John 17 He said this. He says, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So if the first reason is to fulfill His promise, the second reason is to fulfill His desire. to have his church with him. That's why he died. That he might purchase it with his blood. And he's going to bring the victory of Calvary to fruition when he brings it into his presence. The Lord himself, we read, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Listen to the end of it. We shall ever be with the Lord. His desire will be brought to fruition. He'll have that that he purchased with his blood right in his very presence. He'll fulfill the desire of his heart, coming to rapture, to have his church with him. Reason number two that reinforces our belief that he is coming the way he said. But I come to 1 Corinthians 15. And I hear words like this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And 1 Corinthians 15 tells me he's coming to give his church victory over death. Coming to give his church victory over death. How will he do it? Oh, he'll fulfill the mystery that we've read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the one recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll not all sleep. We'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead will be raised incorruptible. The living shall be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal shall put on immortality. He shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. And what is the consequent outcome of fulfilling the mystery enunciated? When the corruptibles become incorruptible, when the mortal has become immortal, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now you'll pardon me, but I hear some of my brethren at the grave of some of our departed friends saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Brethren, death still has a sting. You ask the widow that's lost her husband. The sting's not removed yet, but it's going to be removed when he raptures his people into his presence. He says, death will be swallowed up in victory. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more corruptible. Death will be no longer inevitable, and death will now be impotent. All this for his church. Oh, he's going to deal with death still further after that, as we all know. And death and hell shall be delivered into the lake of fire. He's coming to rapture his church, to give complete victory over death, before he becomes death's victor at the very end. He secures his church first. He's going to do it before what? Before death reigns in tribulation. He's going to do it before death is meted out to the nations at Armageddon. He's going to do it before death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. He's rapturing his church to give victory over death before death becomes rampant. For you read the word of God, and you see the white horse, and you see death rampant in tribulation times, and the Lord of glory has taken his people out. He's going to give them victory over death before death becomes rampant in this vile and ungodly world. He says he'll change their vile bodies. He says he'll rapture, dealing with his church first, to give victory over death, in order not to experience any of its anguish and any of its destruction. They'll be taken out first, because he has destined that death will have no dominion over them. He'll give them victory over death. That's why he's coming. He's coming to take his church and emancipate it in every way from death. And for those who have slept, he's going to raise them out of it and change their bodies and fashion them like unto the body of his glory. And Paul says, I believe God. I believe he's coming when he said he would come. I believe he's coming how he said he was come. And I believe he's going to give us victory over death itself before death becomes victorious in a way in the subsequent tribulation and times that follow on. But then I come to 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 1. And I hear something else that reinforces my belief that he's coming for me. What does it say? To wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. What's the next reason that reinforces me in my belief about his coming for his people? He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's the Son from heaven, the one raised from the dead, the one whose name is Jesus, the man who has risen and taken manhood into the presence of God, and the guarantee that other men will follow. He says he is delivering us. Now it's a continuous situation. Look at the details of that continuous delivering us. It's of a particular character. He is delivering us from. Now the word means away from. Out of means they will never experience it. They will never experience the wrath of God. It's not only that. It's of a specific nature, this wrath. He says it's coming wrath. Coming wrath. That means it covers all future wrath. He's delivering us from coming wrath. It's of an embracive character. It's not specified. It does not say the wrath of God. It doesn't say the wrath of the Lamb. It doesn't say the wrath of Satan. It doesn't say the wrath of God in tribulation. It doesn't say the wrath of the beast and the false prophet. No. It means the deliverance is all embracive from every kind of wrath. Now I hope you believe that tonight. This coming one is the coming to deliver his people from all wrath to come. Unspecified, therefore includes all wrath to come. It means for the child of God, raptured into his presence in accordance with his will and his promise, there will be no eternal wrath. There will be no tribulation wrath. He is coming before the wrath starts. He has not appointed us to wrath. Does that warm your heart tonight? The torment and the flame mine eyes shall never see. He's coming before the wrath starts to take his people out. He's coming to rapture his church, to deliver from all coming wrath, even the wrath that will be the prelude and the sign of his manifestation coming to earth to reign. And you know what the word of God says about it? There will be wrath upon the earth in a time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And there will be wrath upon the earth. It's a time of wrath. But it's coming to deliver us from every kind of wrath. Are you glad about it? Are you rejoicing tonight that you've got a Savior that's true to his promise of what he'll do for you? And he's coming to redeem his people and to take them away from every kind of wrath. The same idea with Enoch. Enoch was translated when? Before the flood came. Before the wrath came upon earth, Enoch was translated. And he's telling us, he's going to come as the fulfiller of his promise. And he's going to save his people. And he deliver them from the wrath to come. Every kind of wrath that's still to come in the purposes of God. He's going to take his people out before it all starts upon this ungodly scene. But then we move through the word of God. And we've looked at these four reasons up to now as to why he is going to come and the way he will do it. Now there's a very important reason also. There's the reason that's stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now listen to the words. He who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed. What does that tell me? That tells me that there are certain purposes he has that need to materialize, and that can only materialize when there are certain powers standing in the way of the man of sin being revealed. Now what are they? Well, he says there's something God works through it, and there's something in person that he does. He says he. Now there are two pronouns, we're not going into the details, but there's two pronouns in the passage. One is it, a restricting thing, and the other is he, a restricting power. Now, what's the only power that can stand against the powers of evil? Well, we've got no doubt about that, have we? It's only the Spirit of God. Where is he? Where is he? He's in the heart of every believer. That constitutes his church. And I would suggest to you tonight that this passage is showing in figure form a great truth. That the Spirit of God in the church of God is the only restraining influence in this world that's keeping the man of sin from being revealed. And this passage shows us very clearly that he'll only be revealed when the church is taken out of the way, as it says. Well, he might be living just now. He might be on earth just now. But he'll only be revealed when his church is out of the way. He's going to take her out. What to do? To allow his purposes to materialize. To allow the man of sin to be revealed. And he'll only be revealed, and he'll only deal with the evil of the man of sin, when you and I have been raptured into his presence and been made secure in the presence of the Lord forever. What's the outcome of that removal? The wicked shall be revealed. As we've said already, so I find. He's coming to rapture his church, to allow his purposes of dealing with evil to materialize here on earth. But then I come to the last one we want to look at. His wife hath made herself ready. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. She'll be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She'll be married to the Lamb. When does that take place? Well, Revelation shows us it takes place in heaven. It takes place. She's been got ready once she has been taken into his presence. She's ready, made ready in his presence. And that takes us to another subject, which is a very big subject. It takes us to the judging he'll do of her, the assessing he'll do of her when he gets her there. To get her ready to be arrayed in the righteous deeds of the saints, in order that she might be able to come out with him and reign with him over the earth. Why was she made ready? He's coming to reign. Well, that's different from the rapture. He's coming to reign. He's going to come out from heaven and not come to the air. He's going to come right to earth. He's going to set up his kingdom. Reign from sea to sea and shore to shore. And what's he going to do? He's going to get his church ready. To get her to come with him. To follow him on white horses, Revelation says. He's going to be glorified because of her. He's going to be admired because of her. She'll reign with him, and he'll reward her a place in his kingdom. He's coming to rapture his church, to make her ready and prepare her in order to present her in public manifestation and reign with him. Belief in his coming. The principle, Paul enunciated it, I believe God in what he has said. The assertion is made in 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe. What do we believe? What God has said about his coming. Coming in faithfulness to dead and living. Coming by a method that's exclusively his. And coming with happenings that he alone can bring to fruition. And we'll be ever with the Lord. Or the scoffers might scoff. And some people may doubt some of the details of that coming. We want tonight to be affirmed in our souls. He's coming the way he said. It's an absolute certainty. He's true to his word. And we have our belief confirmed. For these very reasons, he'll fulfill his promise. He'll fulfill his desire to have her with him. He'll give her victory over death before death becomes rampant on earth. He'll save her from every coming wrath. He'll allow his purposes to materialize by taking her out of the way before the man of sin is revealed. And he'll prepare her in his presence for his coming manifestation to earth. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming. Again. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow. One bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow. Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. May we believe God and believe what he says about his coming. May the Lord bless his word.